Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
I'll be reading Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
So I noted how early testimony time ended. And you're probably thinking, boy, we get out early today. I see it as a sign of sovereignty of God, saying that I have more time to preach. Anyhow. All right. Well, we have been looking at this book of Ecclesiastes for over a month now. And again, just as a reminder, as we go through it, considering the words of Solomon from the perspective that we understand that Solomon wasn't thinking exactly right when he wrote this. He had a wrong philosophy of life. We've talked about that. You can listen to those messages in the past. But the goal of it then is to consider the things that Solomon is writing and to see them from the positive and negative, but then to come back and consider the biblical perspective on that topic. And so going through the book of Ecclesiastes, then we're kind of sort of going through as expository, but also topical, okay? And looking at the biblical perspective on these things. And so last week, we considered remembering your Creator in your labor. And as we ended that, we considered the concept of productivity and how God calls us to diligence. And he wants us then to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so to use the time wisely, to walk circumspectly, we waste time. And the reality is that there's only so much time that you're going to have in your life. Hopefully, the last half hour since you've been here hasn't been a waste of time. Does that make sense? If you were here for Sunday school, hopefully that 45 minutes wasn't a waste of time. If you didn't come to Sunday school, you wasted time. Anyways, just saying. had to throw that one in. But for real, okay, you only have so much time. So that's kind of the transition that from last week to this week. I don't know if you kind of noticed that each week there almost seems to be like it flows from one thing to another, okay, as we go through here. But where I want to present to you right off the bat, some of you have heard this in the past, some of this may be new to you. This is Bob's philosophy of a fulfilled Christian life, okay? So God works with ditties in me, okay, and those kind of things. But to have a fulfilled Christian life, it's the redemption of that which cannot be saved, to invest in the redemption of that which can be saved by laying all that I am on the altar that Yahweh may alter all that I am, okay? So the redemption of, I gave you some clues on that, okay? The redemption of that which cannot be saved. You can't save what? Time. Old song years ago, if I could save time in a bottle. See, you all know that, but you can't, right? You can't do it, okay? It's here today, gone tomorrow. Use it or lose it, okay? So it's the redemption of that which cannot be saved to invest in the redemption of that which can be saved. I'm not taking Sid Meier's Civilization game with me to heaven. Are you tracking with me on it? but everybody in this room, everybody in this community, everybody in this state, everybody in this nation, everybody in this side of the in this hemisphere, and everybody in the world is eternal. And they will spend forever someplace, whether in the presence of God or separated from the presence of God. And what God wants to know when you stand before him in the end, he doesn't want to know, he knows it, but he's going to talk to you about it, is what have you done with the talents that I've given you? What have you done with the time that I've given to you? Did you invest it? Or did you squander it? Did you dig a hole and bury it? Or did you at least put it in the bank for it to be used? And you can take the analogy and however you want to use that. What are you doing with the time that God has given to you? 65 years of my life is gone. Gone. Biblically, I have 70, and if by strength, what? 80. Now, I could have 90, I could have 100, I get that. But if I just stick with that biblical standard, I'm down to 5 to 15 years. Does that cause you to ponder, pause a little bit? You guys that are younger, you think, oh man, I got 60 years to go. I got 70 years. It happens like that. The Bible says you're a mist, you're a vapor. It's the redemption of that which cannot be saved, to invest in the redemption of that which can be saved. But that's not normal. That's not natural to us. And so you have to lay all that you are on the altar, being willing to sacrifice yourself, which is your reasonable act of worship, in order that he may alter all that you are. Now, in that then, we're going to use this theme, coming into this concept of remembering your Creator in your season of life. And first thing we want to do is consider this as the seasons of life that Solomon brings up here in chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. To everything, how many things? Everything. There is a season, a time for every purpose under the heavens. Now, there are two terms that are being used here for this concept of time. In the Hebrew, it's zeman and et. The primary word in the Hebrew, rather than zeman, is the word meod, but it's the same concept, zeman and meod, and then versus et. In the Greek, and I'm going to bring this in because the Greek kind of is how it's used in the Septuagint, and it gives us a cleaner illustration between the two of them. The word for zaman in meod would be chronos, okay? And the word for et would be kairos. What is the difference? Chronos, then, zaman, is calendar time, okay? We're going to look up and we say it's 11 o'clock. That's time that it is now, okay? Whereas when you look at et or you look at kairos, it's an event-oriented kind of time, okay? That and that's what's going to be talked about here in verses 2 to 8. There's a time for this, a time for that. There's a kairos of this. There's an event. There's a happening of this, a happening of that. But what we're going to see is that our chronos is filled with kairoi, okay? Our calendars are filled with what? Events, okay? And so the first thing that we see is our days on the earth are made up of various seasons, okay? That's the first word, talking about chronos, talking about zaman, talking about the fact is that there's a calendar of time. And in my life, I've already experienced various seasons of my life, okay? I'm now in a different season of my life. And so you can see the coloring, shading going on there. There's a reason for that. Because just a couple weeks ago, Elijah Joel was born, right? And so he's number 12, okay? Grandson, okay? No, well, not number 12 grandson, but number 12 grandchild, okay? So Elijah Joel is where on this continuum? Spring, very budding of spring, right? And so does he have it? And this is my grandson, and so I don't, you know, people say, oh, evil eye. I don't believe that. I believe in the sovereignty of God. But there's no guarantee that Elijah Joel is going to get to what? To the winter. Does it make sense? okay? The reality is that in that time, there are seasons that come through. So in my life, I have had my springtime, okay? And probably that goes from my birth to I was in my 20s, maybe to my 30s. You can debate that, okay? Probably more in the early 20s. People have different ways. Some people want to look at it from 0 to 25. Some say 0 to 20 because they think things are very neat. I don't think they're as neat as that, okay? But you have the springtime, so your younger ages, probably into your teens. And then you have your summer, okay, if you would, which is what? Your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your working years, if you would, okay? And then you enter into this next phase of fall. What's happening in fall? Start to slow down. Yeah, your colors start changing, you know? So for some, fall may hit, you know, in your 20s or 30s. For some, fall, I mean, George Brown, fall didn't hit till he was in his 80s. Anyways, so George, come on. I'm in my 40s and I got gray hair. Anyways, that wasn't fair. Anyways, that didn't matter. So, but you get where I'm going, okay? That there's those times that happen. And then all of a sudden you hit your what? Your senior years. It's there. And we consider that the winter years, okay? But I want to challenge you as Chuck ended the message last week, okay, in the question and answer time at the end, Chuck shared the fact that when he retired, he didn't see it as then not doing work at all, but rather it's a, what do you call it, Chuck? A redeployment, okay? It's a redeployment. He's just going from one place where he's working for the money and serving the Lord there to now he doesn't have to go to a certain spot to work for money, but now he can be used to the Lord in his work wherever he chooses to use him, okay? So it depends on how you want to look at those times. But the reality is that I can't, in my current season, I cannot work as hard or as long as I used to, okay? Was it you, Obi, that looked at me one time when we were working on your deck this week, right? And I just kind of stopped and I kind of leaned up against the side. Was it you or was it you, Jesse? And anyways, I said, and they just kind of looked at me like I'm just stopped. And I was like, Pastor Bob's a little bit older now. And as you get older, you take times to pause. Can I have another drink? Type thing, right? It's like, whoo, it was hot, okay? And so the reality is that happens. This happens. This happens. Mutational defects happen in your body. That started when I was 42 years old. And now I go to the doctor this week, and like, if I take this off, I cannot read anything on that projector back there. It's like, this is stupid. And so, why? Because age happens, okay? Seasons of life happen to you. Time is happening to you. What are you doing at each of the seasons that you're in? Some of you are in child-rearing seasons. Some of you are the child, okay? Don't squander the childhood. Don't squander your childhood. You kids, teens down, you can memorize so much more now than you can when you're an adult, okay? Some of you are not even paying attention to me and you're going to miss it, okay? And so, but the reality is, when you're younger, you can memorize God's word so much better than you can when you're older. My challenge to you is memorize a book of the Bible. Memorize multiple books of the Bible while you have the capacity, the brain power to do so. Don't squander your life with video games. When you die, you're not going to take Sid Meier's Civilization with you. You say, well, I don't play that game anyway. Good. Whatever game you're playing, don't take it, okay? You're not going to take it with you. Invest the time wherever you're at. Child-rearing time. Don't waste the time. Look, when you die, you don't want to die with what? Say it louder. Regrets. Everybody knows it. You don't want to die with regrets. So live the life now that you want to live. Invest your time in your kids. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is Echad. He's one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. And the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, whether you're sitting in a house or whether you're walking away, whether you're lying down or whether you're raised up. And you shall put them as a sign upon your hands, as a frontlet between your eyes, and then write them upon the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Dads, that was written to you men. You ought to have the word of God hidden in your hearts, and you're teaching it to your kids wherever you are, whenever it is. And you don't need to pull out the Bible app to do it, because you have it hidden in your heart. So you teenage boys, the time to do it is now. Okay? You get a little bit older, you get the elder mode. Okay? I'm past elder mode. Elder time is like around that 40-year-old time, okay? That's when you're starting to hit that elder, because you raised your kids. Make sense? Or unless you have lots of kids and then you're still raising kids. Anyways, or you're still having kids. Anyways, but you've raised kids. You've got to the point where you can give other people what? Counsel and input. But then you hit statesman mode. That's where I'm at. I feel like I'm in a statesman mode, where I'm in that older category, where now I've learned enough through the seasons of life to be able to make wiser decisions, which I wish I would have made when I was what? Younger. And you people who are older, you get it. You understand. I wish I knew then what I know now. So you younger ones, please listen to the older ones. Listen to the wisdom that they'll give you, even if it doesn't make sense for you at the moment. Various seasons. There are many events. And so life is made up of many events. We read of these here in chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. And we're going to talk about these in just a moment. But in my time, as my time progresses, there are going to be many events that happen. So you all celebrated a special event yesterday, right, Todd? Yeah, it's an event. But it's really not a calendar thing. It's not going to happen every year. It's just one time. It's a one-time event. It happens. But the reality is that we have in these contrasting events that Solomon's now going to talk about. Okay, and so again, coloring, why? We have the yellow and red on one side because those are times of what? Excitement and joy. We have the blue and the purple and the gray on the other side. Why? Because they're times of mourning and times of coldness, times that we don't like. And there's a juxtaposition of these things all the time. And so there's a time to be born and a time what? To die. Births are exciting. Deaths are not so much exciting. Unless you know Jesus, then we know that that's really a promotion. But the reality is, in life, deaths are not so much. We miss people. But the reality is, death is just as much a part of life as what? Birth. The minute you're born, what are you guaranteed? You're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back and raptures you, you know you're going to die. It's okay. It's a part of life. People look at me like, you're really morbid. There's wisdom in it. If you don't remember it, that's what God says. There's wisdom in knowing that you're going to die, right? And you're going to give an account. And so it's okay. It's a good thing. There's a time to plant and a time to what? Harvest. Yeah, to pluck what is planted. You can't get the harvest unless you're what? You plant. The plant is actually the life. The harvesting is actually the killing. Did you ever think about that? Every time you eat your hamburger, think about that. So there was a time for what? Killing. There's a time to kill and a time to what? Heal. There's a time to break up and a time to what? Build up. Whenever I did bathroom remodels, okay, first thing I do when I go into that bathroom is what? I break it down. I demolish it. And the owner's coming in 3 days later going, what have I done? Promise you, this time next week, you'll think differently. But it's going to have to be what? Torn down in order to what? Build it back up. And as we tear it down, we may find more rot, which means we got to do what? Tear it down further. We're going to go down to where there's what? Yeah, Todd, we get it, right? Your couple-hour project turned into 3 days. So I get it. And so that's just part of it, though. But in the end, it's what? It's worth it. It's worth it, okay? You want to build it back up. And there's a time to tear down and a time to what? There's a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to what? Time to laugh. Sometimes they can almost blend, can't they? There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace. A time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, to, to gather, if you would, to get stuff, and time to lose it, a time to keep it, and a time to throw it away. I'm in the throw it away phase. Andrew's helping me out in the top of the shed. You know, I got the condominium out back, you know. So the top of the shed is almost emptied out. And he was talking about certain things, and I said, buddy, I haven't seen that stuff in 20 years. Throw it away. I don't even want to see it. Don't even tell me what it is. If I haven't seen it in 20 years, what? It's exactly right. But there was these collector plates that I got Marcia from when we were real young, you know, these Nelson Rockwell, you know, just Rediscovery of Woman plates and Mother's Day plates and that kind of stuff. And he looked it up, and they're worth $10. And he said, but you can get $10. I said, you can get $10. Throw them away. It's not worth what? $10. There's a time to gather and a time to what? Get rid of it. Throw it away. A time to tear and a time to what? Sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. That's hard for us because we don't want to speak sometimes. But it's a time when I have to become bold and I have to open my mouth and I've got to say something even if I don't want to say it. But for those of you who are very loquacious, there's a time to be silent. You don't have to say anything. I remember when many, many years ago, my next-door neighbor, Magda, was Islamic. And his wife, Helga, who was Austrian-Swiss, died. My role, from what I understood, it's true, was to go over and sit with him for hours and say nothing. It was a time to what? Keep silent. I hate silence. I don't want to talk a lot. I mean, if I'm by myself, silence is great. But you know at the end, like question and answer time, I hate those pauses, man. I hate pauses. Like someone's got to say something, you know? And so I hate silence. Try sitting with somebody who you know is hurting for hours. And you're praying for them. And you're praying for them. And you're praying for them. And what do you pray? The same thing over and over and over. But it's really an interesting experience. There's a time to be what? Time to be silent. A time to love. And a time to what? Hate. Isn't that something to think about? As we talk about it, we come through this, we want to analyze, is this true or is this not true? So is this true or not true? Is there a time to love and a time to hate? Yes, 100% it's true. God hates what? Sin. Specifically, God hates putting away. He hates divorce. There's many things God what? He hates. I ought to what? Hate it too. A time for war and a time for peace. People always want to talk about peace, peace, peace. And so I hear the birds singing right now. To every season, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn. You know how the song ends? With a time for war and a time for peace. I believe there is. Because it was in the 60s, 70s, it was a anti-war. They were using this as an anti-war song. And they were looking for peace. But biblically speaking, is there a time for war? I hear a lot of rattling going on. Yes, yes, yes. How do I know? Because God sent Israel out to war to destroy. That doesn't work with my New Testament God. It's one and the same God. It's all one and the same God. There is a time for war, but God chooses the time for war. Does it make sense? That's important. Now, as we looked at all these things, the reason why Romans 8 comes up is we like the good side. Whatever the good side was going through there, we like the good side. We like the time to be born. We don't like what? The time to die. We like the time to build up. We don't like the time to tear down. We like the time for peace. We don't like the time for war. But one thing I know biblically is that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, those he also did predestine, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose for me, his predestined purpose for me is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the plan. That's the purpose. We're not talking about salvation necessarily at this moment. We're talking about those who are saved. His predestined purpose is for them to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what does he use to do that? All things. Both sides of the event meter. James 1. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into what? Divers temptations, trials. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Do you believe this or not? Do you get it? It's hard. It's hard for us to believe it. Because we want the good stuff. We don't want the ucky stuff. But God uses what we call the ucky stuff to cause us to grow in his grace and knowledge, to be conformed to his image and likeness. And so we continue on in Romans 8, right, after 29. And what comes after this, beginning of verse 30? There's nothing that what? Can separate you from the love of Christ, which is in love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Height, depth, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, angels, demons, you name it, right? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So when you look at these event concepts, even these ucky ones, these blue, purple, gray ones, can't do what? Separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why does he let him into your life? I know we already said it, but repetition is the key to learning. Why does he let them into your life? To conform you to the image of Christ. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? That's the biblical philosophy. That's what I have to grab. That's what I have to understand. That's the way I need to change the way I think. And I need to accept then when the person doesn't stop and smashes the rear end of my brand new vehicle last year. You guys know that. Wasn't a happy moment, wasn't it, Marcia? She got her ideal car. It was even blue. Because up to that moment, up to just a little bit before that, we've been married many, many, many moons, right? I thought my wife's favorite color was purple. But I found out a year and a half ago my wife's favorite color was blue. I've been buying her purple sweaters and purple this, purple that. And I find out, no, all along her favorite color's been blue. What? You're having a midlife crisis. Anyway, so I bought her a blue car. We went, looked for a car. We had our mind, we were going to buy. And I said, well, do you got a blue one? And he says, well, actually, I have one. And it was everything we wanted. And God let a guy in the pickup truck ram us from the back. And it totaled it. Within 3 months of having it. Not a pleasant moment. But God has a what? Purpose in it. Does it make sense? I may never know the what purpose. But I know what my moment was at that moment. And that was to go talk to the guy who hit me. Deck him! No. Not at all. I woke you up, didn't I? Anyways. But that's the way we think. I want to deck him. No. God has allowed this moment for a reason. I don't know what this reason is, but now I get the opportunity to meet somebody I would never met before. Not the way I want to meet him. But I have an opportunity to be a what? A witness. I have the opportunity to redeem the time to invest in the redemption of somebody else. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? It's got to become a lifestyle. It's got to become a philosophy. Now, I'm not telling you I'm perfect on this all the time, but it's got to be there. 10 years ago, almost to this weekend, Tim and Madeline got married, and my mom and dad were able to come down, and we all had a big family time. We immediately left to go for a couple of days with the rest of the kids camping up at Mistletoe. And I got word while we were there that my dad fell. and that it's okay, not a whole, I just had a concussion, it'll be fine. I find out after we come back from camping, no, it's not okay. We immediately leave, and I go visit my dad in the brain trauma unit, and he doesn't know anybody. Okay? It wasn't okay. There's a time what? To rejoice? And a time for what? Sorrow. But one thing I know in that moment is that God's still what? He's sovereignly in control. And he's using that moment. And I can tell you that it's through that time where I have been assured of, so excitedly assured of, my dad's redemption. As Justin shared, that when the time comes when he can't think anymore, he wants to be able to glorify God, my dad still, well, probably not at this moment, but up to probably about a year and a half ago in this, he was still spending almost an hour a day in the Word. He can't remember my mom sometimes, but he remembers the Lord. Amen? You get it? All right. So life is full of many contrasting emotional events. Contrast reviews. Real quick on this, just so you have it, again, because we need to discuss it. Solomonic fatalism. This is the understanding of the cyclical event, the cycle of events, okay? And you see events only as cyclical, okay? That it's a never-ending cycle of events which are you're helpless to affect, therefore life becomes meaningless to you. This was Solomon. Solomon, though he talks, and we're going to see this in a moment, though he talks about eternity and talks about God, he still misses it. He sees it as an eternal cyclical of events that it's all meaningless, vanity of vanity. Everything under the sun is meaningless. So you go through all these cycles and there's nothing. It's just stupid. That's wrong. It's wrong thinking. Fatalism is wrong thinking because they forget that there's actually a scriptural linearism that's actually going on, that there is a purpose. God has a grand scheme of time that is distinctly linear, moving in a definite direction and toward a specific end. One passage from Acts 17 that shows us, we could go through many passages, okay? But this one has it all together, summed up together, which Paul tells us to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill, okay? And he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, stop for a moment, was the first step in this scriptural linearism. God what? God created. God created, okay? God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth, on all the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. Now, you may not like some of this, but this is reality. This is Word of God, okay? So God what? First step, God creates. Second step, God made what? People. In making the people, what did he make? He made nations. He made nations from one. And in the nations, what did he do? What's it say? He determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries. He determined when the United States would come about to be. And he determined beforehand the boundaries that we would have. It wasn't something that man determined. God had already pre-appointed it. We just discovered it. Are you tracking with me on this? Whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter. Because God what? Said so. That's where it ends. Egyptian dynasty. Who established the Egyptian dynasty? Well, it was Pharaoh. No, it wasn't. Who established it? God. Who brought about Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian dynasty? God. I mean, God even worked within Nebuchadnezzar, right? Made him into an animal for 7 years so he'd understand that God was the guy who was in charge of all this. Who brought about the Medes and Persians to take over the Babylonians? God. And he said he was going to do so. And he told him. This is so fun for me. I love this, the history of all this. Who caused Philip to start to coagulate all the city-states of the Ionian Peninsula so that his son Alexander could become Alexander the Great and he would go throughout the world and conquer? God. And he said so through Daniel hundreds of years before it ever happened. Who then caused Rome to rise and fall? And it wasn't Ibsen. God. Do you get it? In a manner beyond our understanding, God is the one who's ordaining all these things. Why? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's device. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. How many men? Where? Everywhere. Not just the Jews. Not just Americans. He commands all men, everywhere to repent. Change the way they think. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. God has created all things. God has then created man, and through man he has ordained nations, and he has preappointed the times that they would exist and the borders which they would have. And he did all this because he has ordained and commanded them to repent so that they can be saved. Why? Because he has ordained a day that he's going to what? He's going to judge the earth, judge every single individual. Scriptural linearism, it's moving toward a distinct end. You and I may be living in the day that Jesus returns. Prophetically speaking, I think I am. I'm not going to give you a day or an hour, but based upon God's word, I really do. I believe that if I live to a ripe old age, a normal age, I'm 65. That's kind of giving you a little bit of thoughts. I've held this since I was 90. Since the 90s. So when I was younger, I biblically speaking, I believe this. And so this don't squander your time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. Okay? Don't say, well, I'll take care of that later. Later is what? Too late. That's right. Too late. Later. Sovereignty of God. We want to go into the second side. Seasons of life, sovereignty of God. Because the sovereignty of God now has a whole lot to play in. This is the biblical understanding, proper biblical philosophy. Understanding then the sovereignty of God within then the movement of time. Okay? Everything has an appointed time. We just saw that. I'm bringing this verse out because it has both of our words in it. The disciples wanted to know when the return of Christ was going to come, when he was going to set up his kingdom. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the chronos, the time, calendar time, nor the seasons, the kairos, which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, it's not for you to know. I don't know the day or the hour. Make sense? Okay? And so that's not for me to know. What's for me to know? Then I need to what? Serve him now. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be obedient. Everything has an appointed time. So I'm not going to go through each one of these, but you have the plan of redemption, many verses there. You have the coming of Christ, the judgment of man, the return of Christ, the prophetic future, not necessarily in a specific order. Okay? All those things are very, and these are just a smattering of verses, okay, which are telling me that God sovereignly has an appointed time for the things that are happening on the earth. Now, within those appointed times, then, there are also events, okay? That everything God does is what? Perpetual, okay? It's never going to ever change. So we see this from Ecclesiastes, verse 11, where it says that he's put eternity, olam, in our hearts. And then in verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be olam, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be added to it. So if you've been here long enough, you know the word olam. Olam means that which is just over the horizon. When do you get to just over the horizon? You never do. So it's the understanding of perpetuity That's eternity is perpetuity. It's kind of the idea. It never, ever what? Ends. Two times infinity is infinity. No, it's not two. See, it messed you up because I went the other way. It's infinity. And so, but infinity plus infinity is what? Infinity. I mean, it just, how does it play out? I don't know, but it is. It just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. Why? Why? No, you're almost there, Todd. Think about it. Because God made it that way. Because God is that way. Make sense? Now, he did establish it for us that we would be what? That we would be that. We would be made in his image and likeness. Because he is, we are. Does it make sense? That's the hard part. So God is self-determining. That's who he is, right? And so, but he already was infinite. That's who he is. He's not limited to time, space, and matter. He made that for us in Genesis 1:1. But one day you're going to be what? With him. I can't comprehend that. We want to comprehend everything on the other side like it is right now. Because we're so confined to time, space, and matter. But there's going to become a time when you are going to be fully understanding the concept of infinity. Eternity. It's who you are. And he's placed that in your heart so that you know it. And we knock on doors. This week I talked to naturalists, I would say. They worship nature. Okay? But even she, as I talked to her in the door, at the door, she came out, we had a great conversation. She gets it. She understands. She understands how that there's a design to creation, if you would, to nature, and that nature is ongoing. It's just kind of an interesting thing. So I like to use those things to try to get them to understand God then, because nature by itself isn't that. But everything God does then is perpetual. Now here's the deal, okay? It's not then to be what? Changed. God does it that men what? Fear before him. Nothing's taken from it. Well, that happens in Revelation. We read it as well. That we're told in, at the very end of the book of Revelation, if anybody adds to the words that are written in the Revelation, that God's going to add to him the plagues that are written in that book. And if anybody removes anything, takes anything away from what was written in that book, that God was going to take away his name, his part from the book of life. Now, doesn't it make you think a little bit more about how you understand Revelation? These people who want to say amillennialism, that the millennium doesn't exist when God says clearly that it exists? I mean, I don't want to mess with God's word, okay? It's his word. It's true. Read the warnings. Read the warning label, right? Deuteronomy 12, 29-32, at the very end of it, verse 32 says, whatever I command you, this is God saying, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor what? Take away from it. And there he's telling them to not worship the false idols and stuff like that. But he's telling them, look, whenever I command you something, do it. Don't hide it. Don't add to it. What did the Jews, Pharisees specifically do? Good, say it louder. They added to it. That's exactly the legalism. They couldn't do anything. They had so many laws. They didn't go back to the word. And that's what Jesus said to him, Matthew 15. He says, you know, that because of your legalism, if you would, because of your rules, you misuse the word. You break the word. Don't add. But don't what? Take away. And ignorance is not what? It's not bliss. That's exactly right. There's so many people who never read it. Well, if I don't read it, then I don't have to. Yes, you do. You're going to give an account for it. Okay? Take time to know God's word. Very important. Okay. Finally, everything that shall be has already occurred. So we read this in verse 15, that which has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. There's a couple thoughts here that I want to think about, and then we're going to end. First of all, figuratively, if you don't learn from the past, you're destined to repeat it. It's the prideful sin of man. What's the idea there? History repeats itself. You've heard that, right? Why? Because people won't look at it, honestly, and they won't see the failures of the past, and so they're destined to what? Repeat them, okay? That's the figure of understanding of this. Everything that already has been, or everything that will be, has already been. Okay. In other words, there's to the writing of books, there is no end. If you can think of it, it's already been thought of before. That kind of stuff. It's again a fatalistic concept. Okay. There's a part where, if you ask me about my schedule, I talk to you about my hamster wheel. You know, I'm on a hamster wheel, and so this is the end of my hamster wheel for this week. What am I doing? I'm presenting the message that I've spent the rest of the week preparing, right? But there's other things that go on my hamster wheel. There's meeting with people and that kind of stuff. And so from week to week to week, I run the same wheel. I like my wheel. I love my wheel. I'm really good with my wheel. But every once in a while, God does what? Either bing, spins it a little faster. Woo! Oh, now I'm running on the wheel. Whoa! Or he what? Puts a baseball card in the middle of it. Brrr, you know, and all of a sudden it's burping as it goes. Okay? Or it stops. And something else has to happen. Because he's overall sovereign over my what? Over my wheel. Okay? Now, in that, as my normal wheel, okay, there is a sense where every week, it's the same old, same old. I do the same thing every week. Now, generally speaking, this week's going to be a little bit different because Memorial Day is tomorrow, right? I'm going to be working at Austin's house, helping him with some of his house projects and that kind of stuff. But generally speaking, I mean, I could tell you, if we get into the school year, Monday is Good News Club Day. Tuesday is going to be meeting with people in the morning and prepping for Wednesday night. In the afternoon, and then meeting with other people. Wednesday morning is usually meeting with an elder or the elders as a whole. In the afternoon, there was another appointment that's now gone, but it's starting to prep for Sunday. Late afternoon, I've got a guy that I talked to on the phone. Then Wednesday night, you have that. You hear where I'm going? I mean, I have my what? My schedule. My stuff. My schedule, though. It's my wheel. Okay? I refer to it as my wheel because it's just going to keep going on and on and on. Okay? And so you can get into this rut, this figurative rut, okay, where everything that is going to happen has already what? Been. But that's figurative, okay? I believe that it's literal. I believe what is being spoken here is literal. And this goes back again to God, back to Acts 17, back to the whole concept of this scriptural linearism, where God has preordained things to happen. Now, again, you know I'm not the ardent Calvinism. I don't live in the mode of predestinationism, okay? There's a mystery. And if you tie me down, if we have time to talk, where you're going to find out is, for Bob, the mystery is between foreknowledge and predestination. They go back to God. It's all about God. It's not about Bob. It's not about man at all. It's about God and the sovereignty of God. But how does the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of God come together? And my answer to you is, I don't know. And I honestly don't care. Why? Because I'm not God. God is. He knows how that plays together. I know that whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So his predestination there was in conformance to his what? Foreknowledge. You get where I'm going? There's some manner where these two things come together. They're not one and the same. Many Calvinists like to redefine foreknowledge as predestination. Okay, so but that makes no sense. For whom he did predestine, he also did predestine. That's silly. That makes no sense. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine. That's what it says. Okay, and to know something ahead of time is to know something ahead of time. You know it intimately ahead of time. It's really okay. To determine something ahead of time means you what? Determined it ahead of time. That's what it means. It's really okay. And God is God, and he can do whatever he what? He doesn't call Bob up and say, hey, Bob, are you okay if I do that? No, it's really he didn't ask. He doesn't ask me. He just does it. He's God. He can do what he chooses, okay? But here's the mind-blowing stuff, because you know I love quantum physics, all that kind of stuff, okay? Tomorrow's already happened. Do you understand that? Tomorrow's already happened. You just haven't experienced it yet. Now, here's the fun part of it. The decisions you make today are going to affect what happens tomorrow. Now, that seems like it should be what? Conflicting. I mean, it can't happen that way. But both of those things cannot be true. But they are one and the same. It all happens. Tomorrow has already happened. But what you do today will affect what happens tomorrow. That's that fine line between predestination and what? Foreknowledge. God knew thousands of years ago, before you were ever born, that you would be born. And he knew the decisions you would make. And if he didn't, think of this for now, if he didn't want you to make the decision you're going to make today, what's he going to do? He's God. What's he going to do? He's going to change it. He's going to make you make the decision he wants you to make. Why? Scriptural linearism. God has a plan that he's working out. It's a definitive, defined plan that we're working toward. I don't know whether you have a specific role in that scriptural linearism. You don't know whether I have a specific role in that scriptural linearism. I don't know when I stand here today to teach God's word and it's being recorded and it's being put on the internet, whether someone's going to listen to that thing and they're going to be affected by this and God's going to use that individual and the effect that this thing is going to have and brrr, you get where I'm going? I don't know because I'm not God. But I know who does know. God. Kind of fun stuff, isn't it? So I ask you, where do you stand at with the sovereignty of God in your life? Are you okay with it? Or are you not okay with it? Are you not okay with the fact that maybe you really aren't making your own choices sometimes? But sometimes you are. We like to blame God for the what? The bad stuff. Yeah. Who gets the credit for the good stuff? We do. I mean, think about it. Even the world does it. The ones who don't believe in God. All the time. When things go bad, who do they damn? That's exactly right. Whose name do they abuse? It's like, wow, you don't believe in him anyway. Why are you using this, misusing his name? It's amazing how you believe him when you don't believe in him. Psalm 139, 14 to 18. End here. This is David speaking. And David says, I will praise you, Yahweh, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I am awake, I am still with you. Who wrote that? David. All of his life was written in the book, the days fashioned for him. Let me ask a question. It's going to cause a major theological debate in your own brain, hopefully. So was it God's predetermined purpose for him to commit adultery with Bathsheba? No. Yes. No. No. Yes. No. I mean, I can see it. Perplexity now, isn't it? Perplexity. My answer to you is no. I don't think God caused David to sin with Bathsheba. That's foreknowledge. He allowed it. That's exactly right. That's where the foreknowledge and the predestination come together. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Could God, now the other side is, could God then, having these days fashioned for him, prevented him from that ever happening? Yes, 100%. But he allowed it because he knew he was going to use it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, is what David declared earlier in the psalm. When I think of all your wonders, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It causes my brain to burst. trying to figure out what God knows and how he wants to use it and how he could use it. It's above my pay grade. Mine, then, as I walk through my seasons of life, is to do what? Trust God. Whatever is going to play out, whatever kairos, whatever event, whatever et is going to happen in my life, he knows it. The days of mourning, he knows them. When we were in seminary, we had Jessica with us already. And Marcia got pregnant. But then she had a miscarriage. And we lost the child. So I actually have 8. I don't have 7. I have 1 in heaven that I still haven't met yet. Time for mourning, right? If she wouldn't have had that miscarriage, Gabrielle would never have been born. Are you tracking with me? If she wouldn't have had that miscarriage, Gabrielle would never have been born. Because Gabrielle, she got pregnant in that same time as she would have been pregnant with the other. And so Gabrielle becomes Gabrielle. And right now we have Elijah Joel as the 5th child of Gabrielle. And the joy of Gabrielle, I would never know, had it not for the days of mourning when we lost the child, when God practiced his sovereignty in our life to allow us to experience losing a child. Does it make sense? You don't know what God is doing with the events of your life. Yours is to embrace him as your loving father, and to know that he loves you more than you can ever be loved. And if he's allowing it into your life, if he's allowing it through the sieve of his grace, it's because it's best for you. Whether you think so or not, whether you logically can figure it out or not, it doesn't really matter because it's beyond your pay grade. So embrace the moment. Embrace where you're at. Glorify God. Therefore, whether you eat, drink, mourn, rejoice, tear down, build up, you get where we're going. Do all to the what? Glory to God. What's your view of the events of your life? Do you believe that all things truly work together for good to those who love God and are calling to his purpose? Do you believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Do you believe that all things are moving toward a final destination which God has predetermined from the beginning? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore to change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are sovereignly over time, over our seasons of life. Lord, as I look back at my life, there are things that I would love to change, decisions I would love to reverse. And yet, Lord, I know that sovereignly you can and have used even my failures to work your glory. I thank you, Lord, that you give us opportunities to then restore what the locusts have eaten when we repent and return to you. I thank you that you give us the times of refreshing when we feel like we have had times of despair. And yet, Lord, I know as well that all this only comes when we focus fully on you and not on ourselves. When I focus on myself, I am full of despair. When I'm focused on you, I'm full of hope and joy. Lord, help us to be mindful of you in all times, in all events. Understanding that you desire for us to redeem that moment, that time, for your glory, to invest in the lives of others. So, Lord, whether it's in joy or whether it's in hardship, help us to be other-minded. Let us consider the value of others as being greater than our own, and the needs of others as being better than our own, that this mind which was in Christ Jesus would be in us, that we might magnify you and glorify you in everything we say, in everything we do. We ask these things according to your will, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.